We introduced this morning what we are calling laborers together with God. And that whole concept comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, where in the old King James Version, that's how it's translated, where the Bible says that we as Christians, that we are laborers, that we're laboring together, but not just together with each other, we're laboring together with God Himself. We talked about the fact that as laborers, that requires a lot of effort. That requires toil in our work, and maybe even to the point of wearing ourselves out in service to God. But is there anything better to wear ourselves out in than in serving God? We talked about the fact that that laboring is such a privilege that we have, because it's not something we do in isolation, but it's something we're able to do together with the body of Christ, but not just with the body of Christ, that we're able to do those things with God Himself. And so we introduced this morning, if you were not here this morning, before you leave tonight, make sure you stop by the table right at the back of the auditorium, and there's two items that are there. One is a new card, just a member information card. Many of you have filled out something like this before, but we need this filled out by every member of this congregation. And also in the box that is back there is a booklet that's got nearly 50 pages in it, and it contains 326 different opportunities for you to get involved in the work of the church here at Palm Beach Lakes. There's got to be something there for you. There's a wide variety of opportunities that cover a broad spectrum of areas. Surely there's something that you can find in there that you would long to do. And as we asked this morning, there are two columns to check off in there. There is the zealous column, where you find something that you say, that's what I really want to do for the Lord. And you may find up to five of those and check those off of those 326 items. And then there's also a willing column, where maybe you don't have the strongest desire to do what's listed there, but you'd be willing to if somebody came and asked you to carry out that role. And if that describes you, then you can check that column off. And there are no limits to how many willing items that you can check off. But if you did not get a booklet, if you were not here this morning, please make sure you grab one of these, look through it, follow the instructions that are right there at the beginning on page 3. It'll introduce the booklet to you, tell you what to do with it. But we're asking everyone to take the next 2 weeks to look through this, to find those areas where you would like to get involved in the work of the church. If you have any questions about those things that are listed there, then the names of those individuals who are responsible for those works are listed with those tasks, and you can go and talk to them over the next 2 weeks. We are going to try to make a special effort next Sunday to make sure our deacons especially are identifiable by name tags, to be able to go and talk to them as well. And then we're asking on 2 weeks from today, on Sunday, February 24th, that you bring these booklets back. Make sure you have written your name on the front of the booklet. Make sure that you also bring this card back completed. And if you will put that card inside the booklet and then drop it in a box that we will have out in the lobby, all of these things are going to be compiled, and you will be contacted to be given an opportunity to serve the Lord. And what a blessing this will be to this congregation, what a blessing this will be to our families, and a blessing to each of us as individual members of the body of Christ. And if you have any questions about any of that, be sure to talk to one of the elders. They can direct you to anybody specifically that would be good for you to talk to. But let's take this opportunity to allow the Lord to be glorified in all that we do. And let's take this opportunity to do more for the Lord in these next 2 years. And that's the commitment that we're asking of those who check things off in here, to make commitment to the Lord to do more for Him in the next 2 years than we ever have as a congregation. Now, as we think about labors together with God, as we think about this booklet that's been created with all of these opportunities to serve, I want to ask you a question. Suppose you have gone through this booklet and you turn it in, and then after you have turned it in, you realize that somebody's doing something that, you know, I didn't check that off. I guess I can't do that. You see somebody greeting one of our visitors, and you think, well, I did. That was in the booklet. I didn't check it off on the booklet, so I guess I can't do that because I didn't choose that as one of my items. Perhaps you get a card from somebody and you think, boy, they must have checked that off on the booklet and somebody asked them to write cards. I should have checked that off. I should have been one to write cards to somebody. As we think about the matter of good works tonight, what we want to understand is that good works are not just something that you check off in a book that you are willing to do. But good works, as they are defined in Scripture for us, are those things that we do because we love God. Not because some deacon has come and asked us to do it, not even because an elder has come and asked us to do it, but because we are compelled by the love of God and the love of Christ to go out of our way to do things for others, perhaps without even being asked to do it. And so I want you to think about that and have that in the back of your mind as we begin to think about this concept tonight of understanding God and understanding how God looks at good works, because there is a little bit of confusion in the religious world about how good works relate to us as Christians. And are we supposed to do good works, and how do good works relate to our salvation? Do they have anything to do with our salvation? And so I want us to approach this from four perspectives tonight. I want us to look at God as the author of good works. And then I want us to see that God is the authority of good works. And then we're going to look at the fact that God is the architect of good works. And then finally, at the end, we're going to look at the fact that it's not man, but it is God who is the appraiser of good works. Let's think about those four things, and let's start with this idea. And I want you to get your Bibles out. I hope you'll get your Bibles out. I want us to allow the Bible to explain to us how God looks at the matter of good works. And I want us to think, first of all, that God, He's the author of good works. What do we know about good works? What do we know about that in relationship to God? When the Bible, in Matthew chapter 9:19, the Bible says that a man came to Jesus, this rich young ruler came to Jesus in Matthew 19, and he said unto him, "Good teacher, what must I do in order to be saved?" And Jesus' first response to him is not to answer his question, but to address the fact that he called Jesus good. And Jesus said back to him in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17, "No one is good except for God." If we're going to talk about good works, we first need to see that God is the author of good works. He's the author of good works because God, and Jesus said this, and God alone is good. Do you remember Genesis chapter 1? Do you remember at the end of the days of creation? How did God evaluate the days of creation? God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. God's every day, God saw it was good. He saw it was good. He saw it was good. You get to the end of Genesis chapter 1. You get to the end of those 6 days of creation. The Bible says that in 6 days, God created the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Exodus 20 and verse 6. The end of the sixth day. God had been saying all along, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. Genesis 1 and verse 31. God saw everything that He made and He said it was what? Very good. If there's anybody, who knows about good works, it is the author of good works. It is the one who alone is good. It is the one who, he cannot do anything that is not good. From the very beginning, all that we know about God is that He did good. James 1 and verse 17. The Bible says that every good, there's the word again, and perfect gift, every good gift that we have comes down from above, from the Father of lights. And when God became flesh and dwelt among us, when Emmanuel came, God with us, and He walked among us. Acts chapter 10. As Peter is relating, as Peter is talking about what Jesus did, when what God did when he was on the earth in Acts chapter 10, the Bible says that Jesus went about doing good. If we're going to understand good works, we don't need to listen to what some man might think about good works. We don't need to listen to what some scholar might have to tell us about good works. And isn't it grand that I thought all of that was already up there? We need to look at the fact that God is the author. He's the one who tells us what's good. He's the one who gets to define what is good. And as you think about God being the author of good works, we need to see that everything that God makes in our lives is for good. Now, if we are going to do good works, where is that going to come from? If you're going to go out tonight and do a good work, where's that going to come from? Is that just going to come from the goodness of your own heart? Is that just going to come because you're just such a blessed soul and you just want to do good to everybody on the face of this earth? Is that where that good work is going to come from? It's interesting that at least four times in the New Testament, God says that it is by His efforts that we are able to do good. Look at these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21 says that it is God and God alone who is able to prepare us for good works. You want to be useful to God? You're not going to be useful to God without God helping you to be useful. You want to be prepared tonight to go out this week and to do good works? You are not going to be prepared to do good works unless you first allow God to prepare you. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 29, or verse 21, I think it's the English Standard Version that uses the word equip here. The New King James uses the word that He's going to make you complete. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 that it's God who's going to equip us for every good work. We cannot do good works if God doesn't prepare us. We cannot do good works if God does not give us the equipment that we need to do those good works. We cannot do good works if God does not establish us to do those good works. Sometimes we might think that our goodness is just our own character trait. It's something that we have developed. It is something that we have fostered in our life. And the goodness that I am able to share with others is something that I have caused to happen in my life. Folks, God is the author of good works. He's the source of good works, not only because He is good, not only because everything He does is good, but because we cannot be prepared, equipped, or established in good works if it's not for God being behind us. Our prayer when we go home tonight ought to be, God, please get behind me. God, please get there and supply me abundantly, 2 Corinthians 9, with everything I need to do good. God, give me whatever equipment I need, and our prayer to God ought to be, God, if I've got something in my life, if I've got a piece of equipment in my life that's keeping me from doing good works, God, get that out of my life. God's the author of good works. We ought to let Him define for us what those good works are. Now, in the second place, He's not only the author of good works, God is the authority on good works. What does that mean? Have you ever had a discussion with someone to talk to them about how do good works relate to our salvation? Ephesians chapter 2, the passage that Gary read for us. Look at that passage. Because this is a passage that is so not just misunderstood, but a passage that is so misused by the religious world. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, "For by grace have you been saved." Stop there for just a minute. What is it that saves us? Just in those words, What is it that saves us? In case there's a little bit of confusion, back up to verse 5. Same chapter, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. What does the end of verse 5 say? For by grace have you been saved. Two times in this chapter, at least two times, because you go into verse 4 and it talks about the riches of the mercy of God, and it's the love of God. For by grace you have been. What is it that saves us? Is it our goodness? Is it because we're showing God how wonderful we can be to other people? Is that what saves us? When you boil it all down into its simplest form, what is it that saves us? It's the grace of God. In God's eyes, the book of Isaiah says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. I'm so good. God is so blessed to have me. And God looks down and says, you're just a dirty rag. But God is able to take us. And He's able to use us. Have you ever tried to use a filthy rag in your house? Ever tried to use a filthy rag to clean something up? That just doesn't seem to make any sense. God is using us with all of our imperfections to try to clean up the world with the gospel of Christ. What saves us? The grace of God. For by grace have you been saved through what? Faith. Now what saves us? Does the grace of God save us, or does faith save us? Well, it's the grace of God that saves us. What does it save us through? What do we have to do in order to be saved? By the grace of God have you been saved through faith. But what does it say after that? And that not of yourselves. Well, that's a little confusing. We're saved by the grace of God. We're saved through faith. Well, where'd that faith come from? Is that not our faith? That not of yourselves. Is that saying the faith is not ours? No, it's not saying the faith is not ours. It's saying that the salvation is not something we have earned. And that not of yourself. It is the gift. Grace. Same word. It is the gift of God. What can we possibly do? How good can we possibly be to earn a place in heaven? We can't do enough good. We can't take all of the good that all of the world does and just apply it to ourself and say that's going to be good enough. It's the grace of God that saves us. Through our faith in Him, it's a gift that He gives to us. And then it says this interesting statement. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, what is it that saves us? Is it the grace of God? Is it our faith? Or is it our works? Which one of those three things, those are three things mentioned in this verse, in this passage, which one of those three things saves us? Grace, faith, or works? If you're talking about what saves us, there's only one thing that saves us. It's the grace of God. So what do faith and works have anything to do with our salvation? Let's see if we can take Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10, and we're going to come back and look at verse 10 in just a minute, and put that into the context of the entire New Testament. And let's let God tell us what He thinks about works and what good works are. First of all, look at how God describes good works. In Hebrews chapter 13, God says, here's what good works are. Good works are when you do God's will. When I do God's will, God says that's a good work. Don't let man define for you what good works are. Don't sit down in a Bible conversation and let man say, well, that's a work and that's a work and that's a work. No, let God define what a work is. Hebrews 13 and verse 21, God says a good work is when man does the will of God. It's plain and simple. And when man does the will of God, he does what is pleasing to God. So if I want to be pleasing to God, I will do the will of God, and by doing the will of God, I am doing a good work. For me? No, not for me. I'm doing it for God. When you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, a passage that's very familiar to us, but sometimes we don't look at the end of this. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. How do we determine what a good work is? Do we just let man define that for us? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Every bit of it. And every bit of Scripture is profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17. Why did God give us the Scripture? So that the man of God, the Christian, the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God, so that the man of God may be, King James, perfect. New King James, may be complete. He's not missing anything. When I have Scripture, I am complete. 2 Peter says that I have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. When I have Scripture, God says He gave it to me so that I can be complete, so I can have everything that I need. What does the rest of the verse say? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly, not partially, not halfly, thoroughly equipped for what? For every good work. How do I know what a good work is? How do I know if I am involved in a good work? I don't need to decide that. God's Word is going to tell me. God's Word is going to define what that good work is for me. Now, I want you to think about these statements on the screen and put them in the context of Scripture. If good works are doing God's will, if good works are determined, defined, and established by God's Word, how do good works affect my salvation? Go back to Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What does verse 10 say? For we, Christians, are His what? Work. Isn't it interesting that in a passage where people don't want there to be any works involved in our lives, what does God say that we are? What's the word? We are His workmanship. We are the work of God. Has anybody ever questioned whether God had a right to do works, to do good works in order to create us, in order to save us? Did God have a right to do good works? We are His workmanship. And then what does it say? Here's what it does not say. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Here's what it does not say. It does not say, for we are His workmanship, created for good works. Look at your Bible. Is that what it says? Does your Bible say, we are His workmanship, created for good works? Is that what it says? That is not what it says. It does not say that we as human beings have been created for good works. Now, we could make that argument, but we can't argue it based upon this passage. Isaiah 43 and verse 7, the Bible says that we have been created for God's glory. We could say as human beings that that involves good works. But what does Ephesians 2 say? We're not created as human beings. We are not given life in order to do good works. But we as Christians have been created. Now, what's the part that I left out? In Christ Jesus for good works. If you are in Christ, God put you there. Why? In order that you might do good works. When did God decide that? He prepared that, the end of the verse says, a long time ago. It wasn't something that He came up with spur of the moment. God prepared beforehand, decided, determined beforehand, that those who are in Christ, why does He use the word created? What does 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 say? Those who are in Christ are a new what? Creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. When I am in Christ, I'm a new creation. I have been created, become a child of God in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? For good works. So when I take this concept from Ephesians chapter 2, and I understand that I am created for good works, but what do verses 8 and 9 tell me? Verses 8 and 9 tell me that I'm not saved by works. But what does James 2 say? Now here's where the difficulty comes in. Here's where some people see an apparent contradiction. What does James chapter 2 say? You look in James chapter 2, and I think I've got verses 14 through 26, because that's the entire context there. But look in James chapter 2 and verse 17. And the Bible says, what can we know about the relationship between faith and works? Faith, if it has not works, is, here's faith, for by grace have you been saved through faith. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. You would do well in the margin of your Bible in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 to write in your margin James 2, 14 through 26. Because in James chapter 2 and verse 17, the Bible says, so then faith, if it has not works, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that faith, but if it doesn't have works, is what? It's dead. So for someone to argue that Ephesians 2 says works have nothing to do with your salvation, that's going to put them in direct contradiction to what James chapter 2 teaches. Is it just verse 17? What does verse 19 say? You believe in God, you do well. Great, you've got faith. That's tremendous. Even the demons believe and tremble. Are they saved? There must be something beyond the faith that causes someone to be saved. What does verse 24 say? For those who would like to teach that the Bible teaches that we are saved by faith only. This is the only verse in all of the Bible that teaches faith only. James 2 and verse 24. But notice what it says. You see then that a man is justified, made right, saved in the eyes of God by, what's the next word? Works. And not by faith only. The only time the Bible ever says anything in those specific words about faith only, and what does this verse teach us about faith only? It doesn't save. What does this verse teach us that man is justified and saved by? By his works. Well, somebody says, well, that contradicts Ephesians chapter 2. It doesn't contradict Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 says, we're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. If I think in my pride that I can walk up to the day of judgment and say to God, God, look at all that I have done. God, I've done all of this for you. It ought to be enough to save me. You're not saved by works, lest you try to come up here and boast. But what kind of works save us in James chapter 2? What is it, verse 23, where it talks about Abraham in James chapter 2, where it says, do you see that faith, it's interesting, faith was working, faith was coupled together, faith was intermixed with his works. And so Abraham was justified by his works. Faith was working. That's the kind of faith that saves. Those are the kind of works that save. When we have faith-based obedience brought together, that's what saves us. And take these other passages, and we won't take time to look at them, but notice how God talks about our salvation being involved, not only with just faith and not just works, but when those two things are brought together. But let's close this point with this thought. And that is that in order for our works to be acceptable, they first must be those works that God has deemed to be acceptable. How does God determine what is an acceptable work and what is not? Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible says, whatever you do, you better have the authority of Christ. Whatever you do, any good work that you do, it better be authorized by Christ. But take a minute and look in Matthew chapter 7. Because I wanted to use this passage in Matthew 7 to kind of tie in all of these thoughts about boastful works, all of these thoughts about arrogant works or faith-based works. And what did Jesus teach? Matthew chapter 7. What did Jesus teach the relationship between a person's salvation and a person's works? Look in Matthew chapter 7. I want to start in verse 22 and then we're going to back up. We know verse 21, but we may not know verse 22 and 23 as well. In verse 22, Jesus says, for many will say to me in that day, on the day of judgment. For many will say unto me on the day of judgment. Notice, underscore the word many. What did Jesus say back in verses 13 and 14? There's a broad way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in thereat. Same word, many, down here in verse 22. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not, number one, prophesied in thy name? Lord, we did these great works. We were out there prophesying in your name. Lord, number two, Lord, haven't we cast out demons in your name? Lord, there weren't many people who could do that. Even your disciples had trouble doing that sometimes. But Lord, look at what we did for you. We cast out demons. Lord, number three, you know, we won't even go through the whole list. Lord, we'll just say we have done many mighty works in your name. Lord, isn't that wonderful? What does James 2, or what does Ephesians 2 say? Not of works, lest any man should boast. What do we have in Matthew 7, verse 22? Boastful works. Lord, here's what we did for you, and we said we were doing it in your name. Look at Jesus' evaluation in verse 23. Then I will say to them, the judge of all the earth will say to them, can you imagine hearing these words? Depart from me. Jesus says to them, depart from me. You're practicing lawlessness, and I don't even know who you are. But Lord, we were doing all... Go back to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Remember what Hebrews 13 said? What are good works? Good works are when we do the will of God, Hebrews 13 and verse 21. Put that into Matthew 7 and verse 21. Only those who do the will of God will go to heaven. What does that mean? Only those who do good works as defined by God will enter the kingdom of heaven. God is the author of good works. He's the authority on good works. And He's going to very quickly be the architect and the appraiser of good works, as I spent more time on the authority than I intended to. God is the architect of good works. What does that mean? He gets to design them. He gets to design, first of all, their purpose. What's the purpose of good works? And just to grab this very quickly, the purpose of good works is to do what God wants us to do to His glory. That's the purpose. The purpose of doing good is not to draw attention to ourselves. The purpose of doing good is to draw attention to God. Remember Matthew chapter 6? When Jesus talked about those who gave charitable deeds, but they wanted to be seen by men, and those who prayed in such a way, but they wanted to be seen by men, and those who fasted in a certain way, but they wanted to be seen by men, they did good works. Why? Because they wanted the attention. Jesus says, if that's all you want, you can have that reward. But what ought to be our motivation? Not so that other people can see that we're doing it, but so that God can see that we're doing it, and so that others can see Christ living in us. What does Jesus say is the purpose of our good works? Is to point people to Christ. But I want to spend more time, rather than the purpose, looking at how Jesus defined the purpose, look at how Jesus defines the priority. Where do good works fit in your life? And I want to come back to this idea of, if I don't check it off in a book, that means I don't have to do it. Or if I didn't check it off in a book, that means, well, I can't do it because I forgot to check that one off. Good works are not defined by what is found in a booklet. Good works are defined and prioritized based upon what's found in this book. Is it possible? Is it possible that a visitor could come into our assembly, that a visitor could come here and worship with us, come into this building and leave this building without ever being greeted? Is that possible? Somebody says, well, it's It's possible, you know, if there weren't any greeters assigned to the front doors, and or maybe those greeters, they got the greeters that were assigned out there, maybe they got busy talking to someone else and they weren't able to get the people coming out. And, well, it might happen if we don't have the right greeter standing at the doors when everybody leaves. You know, they might not greet somebody they don't know. And boy, it's possible. And notice we're talking about who was assigned to do something. When we look at being a Christian, I don't determine what my good works are as a Christian based upon what I might check off in a booklet. And this obviously is by no means to minimize this labors together with God and checking things off in a booklet. Those are things that say, I will be happy and zealous and willing to do these things. But brethren, there are some things that we better do whether we check them off in a booklet or not. There are good works that Jesus expects us to have as a priority in our life, whether I have volunteered for it or not. Jesus said that I've got to exercise good works in my life. The little book of Titus, I believe at least four, but I think it's five times, this little book talks about good works. And it says that we not only ought to be careful to maintain good works, chapter 3 and verse 8, but for some of us, in verse 14, we need to learn to maintain good works. Good works are not just something I do every once in a while. They are something that I need to exercise on a regular basis. Good works are something that need to be evident. Not just exercise, they need to be evident in my life. And notice how many times that's talked about in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says that we ought to be known. We ought to have our works observed. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 25 say our works ought to be evident. In Matthew, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 that they may see your good works. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says that we ought to be a pattern. Somebody's got to be able to see it. A pattern of good works. We've got to exercise. Not just things we've checked off in a book, not just when somebody asks us to do something, but on a regular basis, exercise good works, make them evident, not for our own credit, but in order that we might point people unto God, make them observable to God. And then in the third place, we need to be enthusiastic about serving God. I don't have this verse on the screen, but 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, the Bible says, if you want to know what the love of God is, here's the love of God, keeping His commandments. That's what the love of God is, John says in 1 John 5 and verse 3. And then he says, this is the point I want us to see, here's the love of God, that you keep His commandments. And then it says, and His commandments are not burdensome. Commandments of the Lord are not some drudgery that I have to do. The commandments of the Lord are not some burden that I've got to bear that burden. I got to go and do. That's not the burden that Galatians 6 is talking about. Commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. We get to decide. We get to choose. We get to decide what kind of attitude that we are going to have. Those parents who've raised their children tried to teach their children that you get to decide what your attitude is going to be, not somebody else. Somebody else doesn't get to decide how you react to something. You do. When your teacher tells you to do something, when your boss tells you to do something, when your parents tell you to do something, how you react, the attitude that you manifest is up to you. When the Lord tells us to do good works, the attitude that we manifest is up to us. But the Bible says in Titus 2, verse 14, that we ought to be zealous, on fire, a burning passion to do good. Finding those things in a booklet that I'm zealous to do and telling those who are in charge of those areas, I want to do it, please let me do it. But then looking at my Christian life outside of this booklet, do I have to check off in a booklet that I'm going to write cards to a missionary? Do I have to check off in a booklet that I would like to write cards to our visitors, that I'd like to write cards to the sick? Do I have to check off in a booklet that I'll make phone calls to those who have been missing worship services? I'll make phone calls to the shut-ins. Do I have to check off in a booklet that I am one who'd be willing to have a one-on-one study with a non-Christian? Do I have to check off in a booklet that I would be willing to go and visit those who are in the hospital or visit our shut-ins? All of those things are listed in this booklet, and I hope that you'll check off that you're willing to do them and even zealous in some cases to do them. But if you don't check it off, it doesn't mean that it's not for us to do. God has called us to love Him, and by loving Him, to do what He says. And brethren, not only do we ourselves individually need to be stirred up unto good works, but Hebrews 10 verse 25 says we need to consider each other in order to stir each other up unto good works. Have you ever had somebody visit you and you think, you know what, I need to go and visit? You ever had somebody write you a card and you say, you know what, I need to write cards? You ever have somebody call and check on you and you say, you know what, I need to make calls and check on people? You know what that is? That is stirring one another up unto good works. Good works will breed more good works in a congregation more than any sermon ever will. May God help us to be those who would be busy about the work of the Lord. Because you see, it's not going to be a man who appraises our works. Not going to be a man who decides if our works are good enough or not. It's going to be the Lord who appraises what we have done. And at the end of time, God said we are going to be judged by our works. The denominational world can say all that they want about works not having anything to do with our salvation. And all you've got to do is pick up Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13. Read about the day of judgment where the Bible says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. Another book was open. That is the book of life. And the dead were judged by their works according to the things that were written in the books. You can listen to what the denominational world would have to say, or you can listen to what the Bible has to say. Bible tells us that when you labor for the Lord, you can take it to the bank, that your labor will not be in vain. No little thing that you do for the Lord is in vain. No little thing that maybe another Christian never notices that you ever do goes unnoticed by the eyes of God. And as we think about that word labor, and the fact that by definition, that word means that we work ourselves to exhaustion for the cause of Christ. One last verse, Revelation 14 and verse 13. Blessed are the dead. Does that verse strike you as maybe a little uncomfortable when you first hear it? Blessed are the dead. If God had put a period there, wouldn't that be a peculiar statement? Blessed are the dead. Okay. You know, but this is the same thing that we saw over in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. If we leave out that little statement in Ephesians 2 and verse 10 where it says we are created in Christ Jesus, if we leave that in Christ Jesus out, we miss the whole point. If you leave out the phrase right after the dead, you miss the whole point in Revelation 14. Blessed are the dead who die where? In the Lord. Blessed are Christians when they die in faithful service and labor to the Lord. Why? That they may rest. But rest from what? Rest from their labors. If you're a Christian and you're not laboring and you die, what does that mean? If heaven is a place of rest from our labors, but I haven't been laboring, What will that mean? It's a place of rest from my labors. But the rest of that verse says, and their works do follow them. No doubt that means to the day of judgment, but perhaps it even means that they remain even here, that the influence of somebody's life continues to be felt. Brethren, let's be laborers. Let's be laborers together and together with God. Be determined that we're going to get involved in these areas that are in these booklets, but even beyond that, not just limit ourselves to these things, but to go above and beyond in our good works in service to the Lord. As you think about the good works that we can do, over in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says that when we are saved, here's an interesting verse for those who want to disparage works as a part of salvation. Colossians 2 and verse 12 says that when we're saved, that it's God who's doing the work. That when we're baptized, that it's God who is doing the work. That in the working of God, we are raised from the waters of baptism. Have you been saved? Has God ever done the work in raising you out of the baptistry and washing away your sins with the blood of Jesus? Has that ever happened? You know, in John chapter 6 and verse 29, Jesus says, you want to know what the works of God are? The works of God are that you believe in the one that He sent. Even faith is a work. Tonight, do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you one of His children? If we can help you make sure your life is right with God before you leave this building tonight, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.